As we read in Exodus 34, 6, 7, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And that's especially true of those who do not teach their children purity of speech and discipline rather severely when there are instances of impurity, vulgarity, profanity of speech. That's from Exodus. And in the book of Leviticus also there are warnings and reminders. Verse 15 of 24, thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the strangers. He that born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. These words found in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's what you put away. And then Colossians, Paul says in the book to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's on the basis of such passages and in accordance with the whole of God's word that we are instructed in Lord's Day 36, question and answer is 99 and 100. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God in no other wise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded that this sin be punished by death. We live in a profane age, a truism, and you know it. None is ignorant of where our society is going. The spirit of Antichrist works, and the spirit of Antichrist works in a way that it, which in some ways is to say he, because the Antichrist will be nothing other than the devil's man, he, that prince of liars and deceit, pushes and prompts men to a greater boldness and audacity all the time, removing restraints of any kind of fear of reprisal. What fear have you of Christianity? What fear have you of the God of the Christian faith? And as the Spirit works, everything that has to do with Christianity in the name of God and of His Christ is despised. And then man, to show himself to be man, wants to show, and neither am I intimidated by that so-called God in Christ of yours, and I will say His, use His, and speak their names in any way that I, and then comes a word. You can probably fill in the word, well, please. The word damn. And their audacity and their increasing boldness. It's in this age we are to profess the name of Christ. It's in this age we are to retain our Christianity. It's in this age we are to teach our children speak well, to speak good, to be free from the current of the age and everything they hear and all the devices of entertainment that they have at their fingertips, and not only what they hear, what they read. I'll say it now. Some ways I know I'm getting ahead of myself in the current of the in the body of the sermon. All I have to say is letters OMG, OMG, I hope, beloved, I pray we are free of that, and our children, our young people, aren't using those letters, so common for every little trivial thing, to just snatch God down and use Him anything I want to use. And if our young people see it appears by some of their so-called friends on their device, they don't, by silence or connivance, just let it go, because then you become guilty by association and by silence, but that you have the courage of your own confession to reprove and say, type back, did I just read what you said? If you're going to use those letters, don't bother communicating with me anymore. These are words that are provoking to the God that I and you supposedly confess. The current of the age, the spirit of the age, it's bold, it's audacious, it's anti-Christian almost by definition, and it's profane. And it's this commandment, beloved, that warns us against that profanity, against that the words that comprise profanity and the spirit that's behind the profanity. And so we want to look at this commandment and catechism's explanation to impress this once again upon our minds, reminding ourselves of who God is, the one of whom we speak, whether by reverence or by profanity, who hears, and be warned. Warned against profanity because of whose name it is, and then I sent out because of what spirit it displays. And it has to come, of course, into the sermon, but in the second point, maybe better, what is explicitly referred to and forbidden by the catechism and why? Because of whose name it is, and then because of the spirit, but also more explicitly, as the catechism speaks of it, what's forbidden and why this is forbidden and why it's so heinous, and then what hope there is for transgressors who have not spoken as we ought and may well have been guilty of this or that profanity. The commandment is against what we call profanity and all of its various manifestations. But the commandment is against profanity, God against profanity, because of course, what he and this commandment are for, what is to be promoted. And what is promoted, of course, is reverence. Reverence for God's name, as the Catechism points out, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and with reverence. Interesting. Fear and reverence. Why not just say reverence? Fear and reverence. Because the word fear here has something to do with what we know by fear, not just awe. That's the emphasis of reverence, with an awe and adoration. But a fear of provoking God, of the response of a God, and I pray he is our Father, angry. And we better dread his anger and his response of anger and the consequences of his anger if we are so foolish and bold as to profane his name, that is, not to use it with reverence. We better fear. And if it's common to us that we do not use God's name with reverence, then, as we read, God says to such adults who have children, beware lest it's visited upon your generations, children and children's children, bearing fruit and cutting off. Because of how we speak about God, and our language, of course, tells us who we think God is and whether we really know him as he is, as we confess, or is it just a pretense? We are pious when we have to be pious, but we're not afraid of those when we have to impress with our piety. We can become rather vulgar and profane. And you may say, well, nothing's going to happen to me. No lightning flash is going to strike me dead. No. That may come after you die. But little ears are hearing, older ears are hearing. If you may speak that way, I may speak that way. Why mayn't those whom we're rearing speak that way? And there comes the cutting off. As you recall, we read children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. That same warning applies to the third commandment as it does to the second, according to the passage that we read. What we are being reminded of in this commandment that is that when we speak and use God's names or speak about God, we better do so with a great care, in a careful way. And if we are not using God's names and speaking about God with a great care, then he will not hold us guiltless. He will not simply ignore it, forget about it, and you don't have to fear any kind of consequence. When the name of God is spoken or mention is made, something about God, he hears in a special way, just as you may be walking through a crowd and you hear your name and draws your attention. Someone has spoken your name. You're at a busy table, you know, and eating and talking, and someone says, pass the potatoes, no one passes until they say the name, and oh, you're speaking to me. We hear. Well, every time we make mention of the name of God or speak about God, he hears. And as the God who hears, he assesses the spirit in which we are using his name. He is, as Scripture reminds us again and again, a jealous God. And especially that's that jealousy that has to do with his name, or if you will, his reputation. Again, I remind you of that passage that's found in Isaiah 57:15. as he refers to himself as the high and lofty one, whose name is Holy. I will dwell with him who is of a meek and contrite heart, a lowly spirit. I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. And holy, of course, has to do with something that is set apart for a special use. Isaiah 29, verse 23, thou shalt sanctify my name, even the sanctify the Holy One of Israel. And sanctify, of course, has to do with putting it in a special category. And then to use what we know as the name of God in a very careful and, as we have said, reverential way. And we could mention any number of passages. We have already quoted a number of them, of course, and prior to the sermon, and now again the reference to the name. And these passages remind us that God associates, connects his name with his names. His name with his names. We realize we can use those words name, that word name, in two different ways, having to do with what your designation is, your label, as you're called according to your baptized name to designate and separate you from other persons. But there's also a name that a man has, which is a reputation. Our name. Do we have a good name in the community? Or do we have a name for somewhat of dishonesty or not to be trusted or inconsistent? These are people who go to church that confesses a certain truth, a rather high truth about God. That's the reputation of that denomination to which they belong. But if you actually talk to them and say things, you'll find they are very free in their speech. At least this one person I know who goes there is rather free in his speech and doesn't mind using vulgarity and profanity and laughing about this and this and that in an irreverent way. And there goes your name as one who is anything but consistent. And the trouble with that, of course, is not only is your name held in a kind of disrepute because of your association, the name of a denomination is held in disrepute. But if you, and because you call yourself a Christian, if the man is an unbeliever, it's not only the name of a denomination, it's the name of Christianity itself and their so-called Christ. They preach one thing in condemning you and me, brother, but when it comes to themselves, they have a different standard. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. They must not be. There has to be this consistency in what we confess, and others know we confess. Our name, our reputation, is high regard for God, the Sovereign Almighty One, and then how we actually speak, and whether or not our speech is seasoned with salt, as Paul puts it, which doesn't have to simply do with preservatives, but has to do with a certain purifying and removing that which is of an odious nature to something that rots before the nostrils of God. And so you have the names of God, and they are precious to him because they are revelations of his name, that is his reputation, who he is, and will have himself known not only to us, but in the end in all the earth, because his name is known in all the earth. We know him in a special way as we have the revelation of his names. It's interesting, you know, the passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 34. Move my marker. He begins with a certain name in his revelation to Moses. It says, the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, Jehovah passed by. And he said, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and so on. That great personal name of God, the great I am. That name that is most precious to God, most jealous of, because it is his personal name, just as our personal name should be somewhat precious to us. But that name, the great I am, as it exalts him in all his being, separates him from every other being, the only being who is self-sufficient in himself. All other beings are dependent upon him, made by him, dependent and find their source in him. Here is the independent one from whom all other things came, Jehovah God, and the God then of truth, of faithfulness, who keeps his word, and looming large in who God is has to do with righteousness. Come to that. He is the most righteous God. He will not be associated with unrighteousness and sin and evil. And we better not be numbered amongst those who somehow in the minds of others make that kind of an association. But it's Jehovah God, and then of course you have El Shaddai, God Almighty. You have Jesus, Jesus, Jehovah Salvation, all belonging to the names of God. And then what Exodus 34 does is to add to those proper names his attributes: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness and truth, and so on. All those things compose for us who God is as he has revealed himself. And those names are precious because they make known to us who he is. But as I said, he is known not only to us, numbered amongst the redeemed, and who have read the scriptures, but he is also known to all mankind. And he is known to all mankind by means, in the end of the creation, we read, of course, from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says that, O Lord, our Lord, again the word Jehovah begins it, Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. That's creation. Who is this God who is so jealous of his names and of his name, his reputation? Well, he is the great creator. That's what's so striking, you know, from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night it showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the Jehovah God has made himself known to all mankind, whether they believe or do not believe, whether they have been confronted by the gospel or have not been confronted by the gospel. They know there is a God and a creator. Now, they deny that, many of them, but they are in denial of what they know very well to be true, as, again, we are told by the Holy Scriptures. As you turn to Romans chapter 1, and then it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, no matter who they may be. Creation, beloved, sets before us the majesty, the magnificence of this great Jehovah. That's how we begin our service, you know, with the benediction, who hath made heaven and earth. Blessed in the name of Jehovah, who hath made heaven and earth. And the heavens, beloved, are telling. They declare the greatness of this Jehovah to the whole of mankind. The starry firmament. You start studying the stars, the vastness of this universe, creation. And you talk about the speed of light, and you talk about the nearest star, and it's the nearest star at the speed of light, which covers almost 200,000 miles per second. How many miles does it cover then in a minute or an hour? Not asking the children to figure that out right now. What a vast distance. And I'll go on for a day, and I'll go on for a week, and I'll go on for a month, and I'll go on for a year, and it takes 4.5 years to get to the nearest star. And now you're only to the nearest star. And they talk about the neighborhood of stars and galaxies and over 200 billion stars in one galaxy. And then they start talking about galaxies that are thousands of light years removed, and then billions of galaxies. And who made these things? The heavens are telling how vast the universe is. And then Scripture tells us that God scattered these stars, these vast stars, into cross space like sand from his hand, the vastness of the Creator himself. And every man knows there is this great God Creator, and the splendor then of a mind and a being who could make all these things. And all these, the Maker certainly is greater than the vastness of his creation. And now, how are you going to speak about this being? How are you going to come before this being? Are you going to defy this being? Are you going to provoke this being? You think you're going to do it with impunity, thou fool? This is the Jehovah of whom we are speaking. This is the Jehovah who listens to every word that comes from our lips, from our tongues, and assesses how we are speaking about him or to him, and with what spirit. And now we've only talked about creation. We could go on, of course, about the wonders of redemption, as we know about the wonders of redemption. And we who are the redeemed, who confess ourselves to be redeemed, how are we going to speak about him? What are we going to allow and countenance about him? Are we going to be identified with him in the way of a child with a father, or with a husband with a spouse whose reputation and name is important to us? Don't you dare speak about my spouse that way. But when someone speaks about our God that way, well, don't want to offend that man. What will he think about me? And we let it go. God forbid. This is the great Jehovah. We are not to use his names in his name in vain. And that means, of course, that one empties the reference to God from the purpose for which he has made himself known. There is a purpose for which he has made himself known to us. What is that purpose? To confess him in truth and to worship him especially. Isn't that why he made himself known to Adam? And now, Adam, you're going to have to speak to me and about me. Here are my names, so you can speak to me and about me, and we can converse together, and you know who I am. Has everything to do with worship, or with prayer, to call upon God by using his names, because he hears then, and we request that he answers us according to our supplication. So, purpose having to do with worship, praise, adoration, prayer, and even confession of truth, to teach others about who he is in his greatness. And now we are going to use those names that God has given us for a different purpose. We're going to use them in the service of our own sinful flesh, our own pride, our own anger, and act as though we ourselves are God to speak this way. And so the Catechism warns us against the abuse of God's name. It does that in the context of having taught us who this Jehovah God is as the great Creator and the Redeemer of Israel, and all his glory and all his holiness, one who is set apart. It says, we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. There's a list there of cursing and perjury and rash swearing and abuse and silence or connivance. There's the word of cursing, and I've already used the main word that is used in connection with cursing, and that's, of course, that word damn and damnation, and men becoming angry and provoked by something and flinging that word out, and maybe towards someone else, having damnation do with you, or he may go to, and then they use the word hell. Who in the world, man, do you think you are? You take upon yourself the prerogative of God, and just because someone has displeased you and you're not happy with someone, you may now send them off to everlasting perdition. You puny little individual you, and now because you're not happy, God must take it upon himself to slay that person. It's an audacity. That's what it is. It's an audacity. As though we had the prerogatives of God. Who do you think you are, puny man? You think you're not worthy of everlasting condemnation? By taking the prerogatives of God, you just made yourself worthy of everlasting condemnation. You better take heed to who you think you are and what you're saying at this time. Better that your tongue would be cut out of your mouth, really, and you take upon yourself that kind of profanity and the spirit of audacity. And then there is this matter of perjury. And in the world, certainly, that's far more common than maybe you and I. Well, I don't know if you're aware of it. Maybe we're not so tied in with perjury and having to take these kinds of vows, but before courts of law, going on every day, isn't it? So help me God. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And there was a time they put their hands in the Holy Bible. I think they've done away with that finally. They don't want anything to do with the Bible. That might elevate Christianity, you know, and the Christ of the gospel. Don't want to do that. But before the face of God. And then they proceed to what? Tell falsehood. How do you know they're lying? Well, their lips are moving. And lawyers pretty much figure on that with most of those who they're trying. They're not going to tell the truth. They're going to falsify what the accusation is. And then they tie God in with lying and deceit. You think that's not provoking to the God of truth, the God of uprightness, that he's going to somehow not respond to this lie, this blasphemy, really? Fool men, get away with it. They lie with a straight face and with a certain kind of convincing attitude, and the proof isn't sufficient, and off they go, and they think they laugh up their sleeve, and we got away with it. You really think so? You use God's name, you associate him with your falsehood, you with your evil, and you're not going to answer to God. Well, you may not answer to man, but don't think, oh man, there's come a day when you're going to be hauled before the judge of all the earth and you'll be reminded of the perjury, the falsehood you spoke and associated God's name with. And now here I am, the one you called upon, and now I will deal with you even as the jealous God, and you will wish you had told the truth rather than this falsehood, because whatever man could do to you is nothing to compare to what I, Jehovah God, who am a consuming fire, will do to you. And then there is the let your yea, in that connection, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, as we are associated with the name of God. But then there's that rash swearing that's very close to cursing, I understand, but cursing has to do with usually trying to pronounce some damnation upon someone. The rash swearing is broader than that. It's just using the names of God at our disposal. And whenever our spirit moves us because we're angry and we've been working and somehow we've pinched our finger and we say, what? Damn this, damn that, and then we use the name of Christ. Really? Maybe we don't quite dare to say Jesus, so we just say, geez. What do we really mean to say? Or even, gee. The Lord knows, you know, what's on our mind. We stop short, but it doesn't take away the blasphemy because something has displeased us, because we're angry, because we'd like to see something destroyed. We may call upon the name of God. God forbid, and that's where this whole matter of OMG comes in as well. That's rash swearing. For every little trivial purpose we have, we'll just haul God down from his exalted place in heaven, and he's at our disposal to use as we will have him used. Nothing to do with prayer. Nothing to do with praise, adoration. Just common old language and our little emotional outburst. God keep us from such. And then there is more than just what we put here in the names of God specifically. There are other words that are contrary to this commandment because they come out of the spirit of anger and so on, and of wrath. And we would like to destroy something or maybe someone. And then there are the vulgarities, and I suppose I have in mind especially the F word, so common today. They speak it out in the streets. You turn on your entertainment devices, it's there. But it's a defiance. It's an assault. And we're not going to give answer to it. It must have no place, beloved, in our tongue, in our mouth, in our speech, and our youth must hear that as well. Now you want to use the word just to show, well, I've grown up and understand these things. Nonsense. It's an audacity in itself, and it shows a spirit of almost a wickedness towards another. But it comes out of this defiance. To whom will I answer? To no one but myself. I fear no one, not even the Lord God. So this warning here, tied in with abuse. Abuse goes far today. One instance of abuse that's becoming common is what the Christian church will associate the name of Christ and the approval of Christ with, and I have in mind especially the homosexual movement of our day and age. How many in churches today and in places of clergy are not saying, well, we'll perform the so-called unions and we will give our approval to the urges and to the lifestyle. We mustn't condemn this. We will make this the new norm. And they associate with that the name of Christ, as though Christ gives his approval. The Lord Jesus gives his approval to what Paul in Romans chapter 1 labels as an abomination and that which is displeasing to God to the nth degree. That's a blasphemy. That's a profanity. Associate Christ's name and what Scripture plainly condemns and forbids, somehow having approval by that which calls itself Christ Church and representing Christ. How dare they? They will give answer in the day of days. Be like us saying, you know what? We've decided men are the head of the home. Women are to be in subservience. And if your wife displeases you, you may haul off and you may hit her. And if men actually heard us teaching that, they'd say, and you claim to be Christians? Your scriptures forbid such kind of actions and violence. And they would quote to us chapter and verse. And we'd say, well, you know, all that is for that day and age back then. It's irrelevance back then. It's time determined, and we're past those days in that civilization. And they would charge us with blatant ignoring of our own scriptures. But when it comes to the approval of the homosexual lifestyle, somehow you can just shove them aside. Nonsense, beloved. It's an audacity. It's displeasing. And it ends up associating the righteous God and Christ with that which is sin and somehow having the Lord's approval. It may not be done. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that attempts to do such a thing. In his name, God forbid. And this matter of silence and connivance. I think the catechism had in mind what it talked about in perjury, and that a man knows that someone is lying under oath, knows very well the man is guilty of the deed. He is denying embezzlement of funds or something, and one is silent. You hear it, but maybe happens to be someone you work for and you don't want to jeopardize your position in the business or something, so you just go along with it, and by silence or connivance you allow someone to tell falsehood even under oath. Then one is guilty by association. You have not sought to prevent it as much as in one lies. But also, beloved, when it comes to our children, we must not by silence or connivance allow this to happen. We must react with a certain vigor when we hear these things come from their mouths. And they may be very young, may really don't even know what they're saying. They heard it from some older brother or some other adult or wherever they heard it. Maybe they're watching too much TV. And now they use the word. And we say, what? What did I hear you say? Don't you ever dare say that again. And if it's serious enough, maybe right there, they get disciplined, paddled, even though they maybe have done it with a bit of ignorance, just to impress upon them, this is serious business, young man, lady. We don't speak that way. We may not speak that way. And if I'm the cause of allowing you to hear this one entertainment, I also am to blame. I better discipline myself and stop you listening from that device anymore. But it goes even further than that, beloved. There's a reason why we send our children to the Christian schools rather than the public schools. I said this is a profane age, and that spirit of profanity is showing itself more and more in public realms of education and what children from various homes are allowed to say in this matter of profanity and the names of God and of Christ and variations thereof. We don't want that kind of an atmosphere for our children. So we have our Christian schools, which is not to say, beloved, that in a Christian school they may not hear these words from others who have picked him up from who knows where. Others they have been playing with, their older brother or sister has begun to speak this way. And your child comes home with a word you don't want them to use because it has to do with vulgarity or profanity. And you may ask, where did you hear that? And maybe the child will tell you, well, so-and-so said this word. I hope, beloved, I hope we are on good enough terms with each other that a mother whose child has come home and spoken a word we know very well, like the F word or something, is forbidden and serious, that when a mother may call another mother and say, my child said, your child said this. I'm not calling you because I simply want to blame your child. I want you to know perhaps that your child has picked something up he or she ought not to have said. Will you ask your child? Because if my child is making a false report, I'm going to discipline for lying as well. But I hope, beloved, when we get such a call as a mother, we don't become defensive and say, oh, my child would never say such a thing. Beloved, our children can say those things, our very own children and grandchildren. We take that serious and say, thank you. I will search this out. I will talk to my child and find out if this is true. I will pursue this because I don't want my child speaking that way either. We better, I hope, have that kind of honesty with each other and regard for each other and not simply be
by reflex defensive of my child. Our child are sinners too, and pick up these statements, words they ought not be speaking, and then we help each other so that when it's said in our schools, it's being tended to, not that it's never heard in our schools, but it's being tended to, confronted, disciplined, and we're seeking to root it out because the school is committed to teaching our children the names of God as the great creator and to use that name and his names with reverence and with fear and with care and everything else that comes out of the mouths of our children. And we work together on this as parents and not in a sense of defensiveness and justifying my child over against another child. The working of a community together in the interest of purity of speech and the glory of God's name. Because, as the Catechism says, his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent, forbid cursing and swearing. There is no greater sin and provoking than the profaning of his name. His name, his reputation, his holiness, his righteousness is precious to him. It is who he is, and he will be known as such. And if we own a business, the sign on a business ought not simply to be a cigarette with a red cross against it, across it, red mark, no smoking allowed in this premises. We make it known to those who work for us, neither is cursing and swearing allowed in this premises. No more than you would want me to come up to you and blow smoke in your face and say, breathe it. Do I want the atmosphere of my place of work to have these words defaming God's name, profanity, filling the air? It's forbidden here. And if you're guilty of it, just I will treat you as one who has decided just to smoke on the premises in the building. You will be called to an account because you're dealing with the name of my God, not only my God, but my Lord, my Savior, who is precious to me, even more precious than my spouse and her name and her reputation. And so, beloved, the keeping of this commandment, not silence and connivance, but an open witness, who is our God, who is our Lord, who is our Jesus, and how I will speak about him, and what I will not say, and what I require of you as well when I have some authority with regard to you. And yet, beloved, for all the warning we know, the sin can be committed by one who is a child of God. And what then? It may be one who has been converted, you know. And then he thinks back as he goes down life of the time when he was unconverted, unbelieving, and he was with friends and they had a high old time and they cursed and they swore and they defied the name of Christ Jesus and used it any old way they wanted. And now I'm praying to him and I'm going to be received by him. When I think of the audacity I had back then, a troubled conscience, it has occurred, beloved. It has taken place more than once, I can tell you that. A convert later, maybe only a year or so, suddenly in some vivid way reminded of how profane I was back then and what I dared to do with the name of God and of his Christ and even against the Christian faith itself. And now I'm going to be received by God and forgiven. But it may be someone who's raised in the church as an adult, and you have the phrase, sins of youth remember not, and one recalls, though I made a confession of truth and faith, I talked in that way. And have I committed the unforgivable sin? Because we did it with an audacity, with a boldness, with a smile on our face, shaking our fist almost in the face of God. Or in a sudden moment, all kinds of pressures on one's life, and one is angry, frustrated with this and that, and then one more thing happens, and it bursts from our lips, and we say in anger, Jesus Christ, or or something, or anger at somebody, and the damn word comes out, and what have I done? What have I said? Provoking to God, both tables of the law at one stroke. One may almost despair. I didn't know I had that kind of anger and a evil, as it were, within me that it would just burst out like that. But hope. Thanks be to God, beloved, for the Scriptures and the honesty of the Scriptures, that it was moved by the Spirit to record the sin of one of Christ's own. Isn't it true? One might, from a certain point of view, almost think it would have been a mercy if the sin of Simon Peter had just been forgotten, ignored, not recorded. Why bring the sins of that man when he denied his Lord with cursing and swearing to the surface? I wouldn't want that written on the record someplace, would you? But there it is. There's a reason why it is. For the sake of the church that would follow, knowing that others of Christ's disciples would be guilty of the transgression of the third commandment too. Then lest we despair, we are given hope, a confession. I'm guilty of a blasphemy, Lord, of a profanity. I who knew better, a sin fully against knowledge, have mercy on me. And then remember, beloved, God passing by Moses, and he speaks to himself as a God who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Even this sin, Simon Peter forgiven and restored. Lord, have mercy on me and quicken me in my resolution never to be guilty of it again. And Lord, enable me to speak with purity and for the truth's sake, the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart, having thy approval. Prayers that are heard as we speak them, beloved, in God's name and Christ's name, who forgives full and free. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, reminders, rebukes, exhortations, and reassurances. Teach us to be a people of pure lips for the witness to thy name, and to teach our children likewise, and where sin has corrupted and showed itself, graciously forgive and give us a spirit of repentance, sorrow, and resolution to speak that which is pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen.